We've been in the book of Ephesians. We had one message so far. It was the introductory message on the book of Ephesians. The series is called To Glorify God. That's what Crossroads is supposed to be all about as a church, bringing glory to our God. And I gave you a challenge a couple weeks ago, if you were here, and the challenge was to read through or listen to the book of Ephesians. Anybody take me up on that? Read through or listen to the book of Ephesians. I've been blessed, and the Bible app on my phone hit play several times just listening to the words of Ephesians over and over in my car. Anybody get a look at today's verses, chapter 1, verses 15 through 23? Anybody get a chance to read those ahead of time? All right, you know what's about to come then. And then there was a verse that we encourage you to memorize, which was Ephesians 1:3, just for this last 2 weeks. And that verse says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Did you try? Did you try to memorize it at least? Anybody try, give it a try? All right. So I'm going to have to challenge you again at the end with a new verse. My family and I took that verse and we said it every time, just, you know, it's a really great way to get kids to do what you want them to do, because you can't eat until we do this, you know. And then so we said the verse together every time we were at dinner together for the last couple weeks, and it was a blessing to us. And that verse talks about the heavenly realms. And I heard a news spot on the radio this week that said that we are providing air support to the Iraqi troops in Iraq. And I began thinking about what they were saying there about the army and the forces on the ground there. We've spent, who knows, $25 billion to support this army. And despite the resources we've given them, there was a city, I heard this week, that was taken. And from the news account, I heard there was six tanks that were left behind. And there was many artillery and different kinds of weapons that were left behind as the Iraqi soldiers left that area and gave the city to ISIS. These men in the army have been called, they have been trained, and they have been deployed for service of their country. And some people are wondering if their fighting really matches all the training that they've received. And some people are asking, do they have the will to fight? Do they have the will to win this battle? Some soldiers, I've heard, have been known to pay off their commanders so that they don't have to keep the post that they've been given. So get this. The government gives them money to be a soldier. They take some of that money and they bribe their commander so they don't have to do what they're supposed to do. Interesting little scheme. There are factions in Iraq. There's different religious groups, different ethnic groups, and they all have different agendas. And so sometimes the soldiers, they don't know what they're fighting for because there's so many different things going on in their country. Some of them don't trust their leaders. And so many would say, after hearing a news spot like that, what a great waste of resources. Now, I'm not here to talk about the politics of it all. I just want to use it as an illustration to talk to you about your own life. Because the Apostle Paul actually is worried about this same thing for the church at Ephesus. And in verses 1 through 14 that we looked at last time we were together on Ephesians, he had this long sentence of 14 verses. It's one sentence. And it's all about the spiritual blessings that the believers in Ephesus have received in the heavenly realms that are impacting their lives here on the earth. Here is what the Apostle Paul said in the first 14 verses. He said they were saints or holy. He said that they were faithful and that they have received the message of Jesus Christ. He said that they were now in Christ, that they had grace, that they had peace, that they were chosen by God to be blameless, that they were predestined before the foundations of the world into adoption as sons and daughters of God. And he talks about their redemption, being bought back from sin, the forgiveness of their sins, which would have been placed out of distance, the riches of God's grace being lavished on them with all wisdom and understanding, hope, and then the last one kind of seals the whole thing, the seal of the Holy Spirit, which says these spiritual blessings are available for you in the heavenly realms here on earth, but there's even more beyond this earth that you're going to experience as a church as believers. So essentially what the Apostle Paul has done is he has poked some holes in the dimly lit mirror that is our understanding. And he said, over here, I want you to see that you're redeemed, that you're forgiven, that you are adopted. And so he's given us some points of clarity on this dimly lit mirror. Now today, the scripture that we have is another long Greek sentence, not quite as long as the last one. But what Paul is trying to do is he's trying to say, look, I showed you some things here. I've given you some points of clarity. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to live in the light of those points of clarity. I want you not just to know these things, but I want you to experience them in the way you live and what you do. So many of us, we know who we are. We know the resources that we have in Jesus, these spiritual blessings. And we know where we're going because of the seal of the Holy Spirit. We know what's going to happen in the future. We could know all these things. And like the book of James says, you come to the mirror, you see yourself, you see what God also wants you to see about the future, and then you go away and you don't let it impact you for the rest of the day. That's what Paul doesn't want to happen. He doesn't want them to waste all these resources. So let's look at what he says, Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. If you have our copy of the Bible underneath the chairs there, it's a red Bible. It's on page 827. We don't have a take-home today, but if you have that green sheet that's in there, I think there's a blank spot on the back. You're welcome to write notes if you're a big note-taker. So here's what Paul says. Ephesians 1:15, he says, for this reason, and the reason is all those spiritual blessings that I just showed you. He says, for this reason, because you have all these spiritual blessings, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, comma. There's a comma there in the English language, no comma in the Greek, but let's stop there since there's a comma in the English. Are you like Paul? Do you want to help another Christian? The apostle says, here's what I look for. I looked for your faith, and I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus. You're not serving the idols that proliferate in Ephesus. Your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's what we look for. We want to help another believer. We have to make sure their faith is not in any idol, in something other than Jesus. Is it in Jesus? Secondly, the Apostle Paul says, I watch and I hear the accounts from Ephesus and the region, and I know that you have love for all the other believers. That's the second thing we look for in somebody. We can't go anywhere until someone has faith firmly in Jesus Christ and they have a love for all the believers. That's the starting point of experiencing clarity in our everyday lives. And so that's what we look for, just like the Apostle Paul. Now, verse 16, he says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Okay. Any of us, all of us, it's easy for us to look at someone's life and to see all the problems, to see all the issues, to see all the ways they're not getting it right. That's easy for most of us. I don't know about you, but it is for me. Sometimes I struggle with giving thanks for a person because I say, I see something good there, but there's lots of room for improvement. And I don't want to say, hey, you're doing a good job, and then them kind of say, well, yeah, I'm doing a good job. Now I don't have to deal, you know, grow spiritually. I can just kind of stay right here. But the Apostle Paul, at least here in Ephesus, doesn't struggle with that in the book of Ephesians. He has spiritual clarity to give thanks for the fruit that he sees in someone's life. Get this. Even though it isn't completely ripe, he sees the fruit and he says, I give thanks to God for that fruit I see. But Paul is clear. It isn't ripe yet. And he goes on and explains that in the next verses. Before we go there, that's why some people come to church, because they need spiritual support. They need someone to say, hey, I'm giving thanks for you. You're making a difference in my life because you're here in this church, because you're serving this church, because you're giving. Whatever people are doing, we ought to encourage them as a church. Now, what does this giving thanks mean? It's what Jesus did when he held up the bread and he held up the wine. It says he gave thanks for it. Okay, what Jesus was doing when he did that, he was saying God's grace works well. That's what giving thanks means. It means saying God's grace works well. I'm going to give my body, I'm going to give my blood for you men in this room. And for everyone who follows the message, God's grace works well. And that's what the Apostle Paul speaks over the believers in Ephesus. He says, God's grace works well. So he's not praising the Ephesians so much as he's praising the God of the Ephesians and what he's doing in their lives and recognizing that. And it's interesting. He lets them know that he's giving thanks, and he lets them know that he's praying for them. And that's another key. If we want to be leaders, if we want to help other people, we need to let them know what we're doing on their behalf, how we want to be involved with them. Then Paul is clear that he has a vision that goes beyond just their faith in the Lord Jesus and beyond their love for all the believers. He wants them to experience more. And so he says it here in verse 17. Building on love for God, building on love for others. He says, verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, we saw last time, glorious means the one with the weight, the one with the substance, the one with intrinsic worth. Basically, the one who has all the goods, the one who has all the spiritual blessings. This is the glorious Father that I keep asking. Do you want to help another Christian? You have to keep asking and asking and asking and asking for the same things over and over and over until God brings that spiritual blessing down. You see, heavenly realm blessings, the blessings that are in the heavenly realms, have to be secured by heavenly realm prayers. And that's what we do when we're praying for people. We're calling down those spiritual blessings from heaven down here to earth. May God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray that down. That's what prayer's about. Paul prays for the right things. I love it. You know, if I was writing this, I would have said, believers at Ephesus, I'm praying that the temple of Diana would be destroyed. I'm praying that all this pressure that you feel as Christians living in Ephesus with all these cults all around you, I'm praying that pressure would ease up. I would pray about their physical and emotional realities. But Paul takes a different approach. He doesn't mention any of that, at least not here. Paul says, verse 17, I keep asking that this God, the one with all the resources, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. What is a spirit of wisdom and revelation? The reason I have a mirror up here is because I think what the Apostle Paul is trying to say when he uses the word wisdom in the last passage in this one is he's talking about clarity. Wisdom gives us clarity that we wouldn't otherwise have. And so what Paul has been doing is giving us more and more clarity about who we are, what we have, where we're going. And he says, I want you to have clarity. And he says, I want you to have revelation. The word is apocalypsis. There's an apocalypse here that the Apostle Paul says, I want to unveil an apocalypsis to you. I want to unveil this. And I don't have anything really great to unveil. It's just a music stand, I'm pretty sure, unless I'm a magician or something and there's something else under here. But the Apostle Paul says there was something under there. You could kind of see what it was. Maybe some of you even knew what it was because you knew it was here before, but it was veiled. You couldn't completely see it. And the Apostle Paul has said, the Old Testament, it gave you some clues about what was going to happen in Jesus. But now we're taking the cover off this thing. There's no more mystery. This was a mystery that needed to be revealed in Jesus Christ, his death, resurrection, and ascension. And now you see it very clearly. It's an apocalypsis. We have unveiled this for you. Why is this happening? Why are we getting this clarity? Why are we getting this unveiling? So that we can know God better. The reason the Apostle Paul's doing this and, you know, giving us more and more clarity is when he does that, he wants us to look into the mirror of God's word. He wants us to know God better. There's a huge difference between knowing about God and theology in the Bible and knowing the God of that theology in that Bible. This is about knowing God firsthand. It's a firsthand relationship. This is a word of contact. When I got ready to become a counselor, I did all my training, and then I did 2 or 3 years of a master's degree. Then I had to spend 3,000 hours sitting across a room from other people in a counseling setting. I had to have contact with people for 3,000 hours before they would give me a designation and a license to do this on a regular basis, and I had to do that under supervision. You see, I knew a lot about counseling because I had studied it for years, and I studied it for those 3 years intently. But knowing about counseling and knowing what it means to sit across a room from somebody and try to help them with their emotional and spiritual issues is a big difference. It's a big difference between knowing God and knowing about God. And our goal is to know God. So this is what Paul's talking about. He says, I want you to see through here, and I want you to know God. And then he says in verse 18, he says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. We have some medical school students here, or some nurses. He's using medical language, ophthalmology, the eyes, and cardia, the heart. He's not actually talking about real eyes and real hearts. He's talking spiritually here, using those as metaphors. The heart of an individual in the Bible is a place where we think, where we emote, or our emotions come out, and where we desire. This is what it means when it says the heart. It's in that place that God wants us to be enlightened. He wants photos, or an illumination, to happen there in that place where all those things happen. And he talks about then there's a reason that the eyes of our heart need to be enlightened or filled with light. It says it in verse 18. It says, in order that you may know the hope to which this God that you need to know has called you to. He's called you to hope. And and this hope is the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Okay, in the Bible, when it says hope, it's not the hope that you and I think of. We say, oh, I hope this happens, or I hope that happens. It probably won't happen. It might happen. We don't know. But in the Bible, the word hope is a word for something certain that's going to happen. I know this is going to happen, and so I hope for it. That's hope in the Bible. And so, what are we hopeful of? We are Christians and we are people of hope. What are we hopeful about? The riches of his glorious inheritance. This is a portion that God has assigned to us that we will receive someday. Now, my mom died in 1984. I was 11 years old. And when she died, she had bank accounts. And apparently my name was on one of those bank accounts. Like 25 years later, I was on the Connecticut website for their Department of Revenue. And I saw this thing that said, check here to see if there's any money for you that the state of Connecticut is holding in your name. I popped in my name, and there on the screen appeared a bank account in my mother's name and in my name with money in it. Now, it wasn't a lot of money, so don't get too excited. It was just an amount of money that, you know, actually I wanted to get. So that money belongs to me because it has my name attached to it. And as soon as I jump through all the hoops that the state of Connecticut wants me to jump through, they will give me that money. It's a sure thing. Now, the nice thing about God is he doesn't ask you to jump through a bunch of hoops. There's one hoop to jump through, and that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You jump through that hoop, you get these spiritual blessings. You get this inheritance. So this is one way of understanding this phrase here. God has more for us in the future, the riches of his inheritance. And so the Apostle Paul has poked and given us clarity, more and more clarity. He's given us clarity so that we can know God. He's given us clarity so that we can know the hope to which he's called us. He's given us more clarity so that we can know the inheritance and the riches of the inheritance that he's given us. And then verse 19, it says, and it's probably my favorite part of the passage right here. It says, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. So in the middle of this long sentence that the Apostle Paul's given us, he piles up a bunch of words that all sound the same to us in the English. He uses the word, the way that the only analogy I can think of this is like the Apostle Paul's on the playground with a bunch of other kids, right? And the Apostle Paul is a kid and he's saying, my daddy's stronger than your daddy, right? He is bragging on the God that we serve. And he says, this God that I serve and that you serve, people in Ephesus, his power is incomparable. You can't compare anything to the power that this God has. I love this word, and some of the guys here will appreciate this if you love sports. The word is hyperbolo. It's a hyperball that's in this passage here. This is not Deflategate. This is not a deflated ball. This is an inflated ball. It's inflated maybe too much. And what happens is, Paul's saying, when you play catch with God, he throws the ball beyond you. Another scripture translates this surpass. Another Bible translation, the same word, surpass. So the ball surpasses where you can reach it. It's incomparable. You know, when I played football with my dad growing up, I'd throw the ball to him and he invariably would say, "Oh, Vinny, you got a great arm. You threw the ball beyond me. You got such a great arm." That's what Paul's saying here about God. Nobody can catch all of his power because it goes beyond us. It's incomparable, especially with the other gods that would have been in Ephesus. And then he says, not only is it incomparable, but then he says, "I'm going to keep on going. It's great," or "mega." It's incomparable. It's mega. Then he uses the word power, which is a word for dynamite. So there's dynamite. So he basically says this hyperball, mega, dynamite, is for us who believe. It's for us, for me and for you. The "for us" means it's a word of like entry. Like this thing, this power that God has actually enters into us. I asked somebody before the 9 o'clock service, "How you doing?" The guy said, "I'm enthusiastic." I said, "You are?" He said, "Yes. In theos, God inside of me. I have God inside of me, so I'm enthusiastic." I was like, "Whoa, that's cool." He was listening to some sermon a few months ago whenever that came out of the scripture. This power is in us. That is really interesting. As I was reading this, I'm like, that's really interesting. But what does that look like in my life? Where is that power? Well, the Apostle Paul goes on to answer my question. He anticipated it. He says, let me explain what this is like. It is like the working of his. I'm just going to stop there. It's like the working of his. In other words, God is using his energy on your behalf, on our behalf as a church. Then he says, it's like the working of his mighty. You don't need something mighty unless there's resistance. This is a word of resistance. And so what the Apostle Paul is alluding to here is you need someone with might behind you because you are going to be resisted. My physical body gets in the way of my spirituality all the time because it's bent to go in a different direction. It resists the spirit inside of me. There's a war going on between my body and the Holy Spirit inside of me. The Apostle Paul says you need God's mighty strength for that. This world system is constantly pulling and trying to shape me into a certain mold. And the Apostle Paul says you need this resistance that God brings to you. And of course, we have an enemy. And he loves to pull our strings and encourage us to do things that we shouldn't do and not to do the things that we should do. And so Paul says, you have this mighty power, this power against all of this resistance. Nothing that comes against you spiritually has a chance against the power of God. This is like having a spiritual bodyguard. God is in your corner. And then he says it's like the working of his mighty strength. And when he uses the word strength, it's a word for perfectness or completeness. So what good is a bodyguard if he's really strong, but he's not smart? He doesn't pay attention. He's walking 50 yards behind me. That doesn't help me. I need a bodyguard who's both strong and perfect, makes all the right decisions. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here about our God. So let me put this together, and I need you to stay with me because it took me like 15 minutes last night to write this sentence so that I could express it to you. The hyperball, mega, dynamite is something that God uses with his own energy and perfection to resist any spiritual resistance that comes your way as an individual believer and for us collectively as a church. I'll read it again. Again, it took me 15 minutes. I don't expect you to get it in 10 seconds. I'll read it one more time. The hyperball, mega, dynamite power of God is something that he uses with his own energy and perfection to resist any spiritual resistance that comes your way, that comes my way, that comes our way. Now, how do we know this to be true? And if it's true, why does God do this for us? Two questions I had, and it's answered with one word by the Apostle Paul. It's all wrapped up in the word exerted. He exerted. There was energy. The word is energio. Energy in geography. He says he exerted this power in this energy to take Jesus from one geography to another, from death in the tomb to life outside of the tomb. That's what he says. And we know from other scriptures that God has done the same thing for you and I if we have genuine faith in Jesus. He's brought us from one geography to another geography, from death to life. That is the energy that God provides for salvation. We really have nothing to do with it other than to receive the message. Look at verse 21. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given. This is Jesus. Not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. God placed all things under his, Jesus, feet. Power is a huge theme in this book here. And the reason it's a theme is because Ephesus was a civic powerhouse of their region. There was the temple of Diana there, and there were all these cults, and there was a lot of magic involved in the town of Ephesus in that region. They were trying to make things happen in their own power or by demonic forces. There was trying to influence people, trying to influence events. There was gaining of wealth and trying to gain health. Were all these things apart from relationship with the God of the Old Testament, revealed by Jesus in the New Testament. You see, their world was dominated by powers, all the way from the local magistrate who didn't have that maybe that much power, all the way up to the emperor, all the way up to spiritual forces in the heavenly realms, demons. All of this is going on. So the Apostle Paul speaks about power here. There's no more powerful person during this time than the emperor. And there is a large statue of an emperor named Trajan that was in Ephesus. There was a statue of this guy. And he has his foot on top of the globe, basically saying, I'm emperor and I rule the whole known world. I have my foot on the world. As it turns out, if you go to Ephesus today, which one of my pastor friends invited me to go on this trip, which I'm not going to, but if I did, I could go to Ephesus and I could see this statue. Guess what's left? The foot and the globe. The foot and the globe, that's it. That's all that's left of Trajan's reign as emperor. What Paul says here is all that world, all these spiritual forces in the heavenly realms, all of this stuff, all the local magistrates, all these local gods, these cults, are all under the foot of Jesus. That's what the Apostle Paul says. God has placed all things under Christ's feet. The weird thing is we don't always see Jesus' power at work in the world, do we? We look at our world and say, where's Jesus' foot on the world? Where's Jesus' hands on the world? What's going on with this world? You see, that's why Paul's praying for us, because we can't see some things. There are things in the spiritual realms that we can't see unless we're completely tuned into the Spirit. Then we get to see some of it. The Scripture says we still see through a glass darkly. We do see, and that's why the Apostle Paul's trying to give us some clarity into the things we're supposed to see. But there's some things we don't see, and that's why the Apostle Paul's praying that we'll have clarity to be able to see what we are able to see in this life. There is a battle going on. Evil forces influencing the rulers and authorities, even here on earth. That's why we're told to pray for all those in authority, because they can be influenced by the demonic. God has placed all things under Jesus' feet. They just don't know it yet. Look around the world. Look at the rulers, the people of importance. A lot of them don't realize that God has placed everything under Jesus' feet. And we as a church are called to exercise spiritual power that Jesus gives us to do, catch this, even greater things than Jesus did. That's what the Bible says you and I are going to do. Greater things than Jesus did. Why? Because he's placed his Holy Spirit in us so that we can do that. So this is the power that Jesus has. He's at the right hand of God, which is a place of authority. But that power is for a purpose. And we all showed up here today, and God wanted you to know what he plans on using all that power for. Remember the hyperball, the dynamite, and all that? He plans on using that for a specific purpose. In Christ's feet on the world, he plans on using that power that Christ has for a purpose. And we're going to find out what that is. Look at verse 22. And appointed him to be head over everything. So Jesus is head over everything for the purpose of the church. Verse 23, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So get that. Jesus has given all this power. What is he going to do with that power? It's for the church. It's for his body. We are his body. He has a vested interest in filling us, the scripture says, because we're his body. We are his fullness. We are his superabundance in this world. How are we his superabundance? Does that make us special? Does that Well, sort of. We'll see. But God through Jesus fills everything, it says here, to capacity. And especially the church. He says he's lavished his grace on us. Everywhere in our periphery vision that we can see, his grace is oozing everywhere. So the only thing that makes us special, we're like a clay jar, the Bible says. It's not the clay jar that's important. It's what's inside the clay jar. The Holy Spirit is inside of us, Jesus' Spirit. And we are his body. That's what makes us special. It has nothing to do with us. You see here, the Apostle Paul makes clear to the believers that the church is central to God's plan. He's going to fill that church to overflowing so that they can bless the world and bring the world back to the lordship of Jesus. I want you to see something here. The place of the Ephesians' greatest knowing, he says, I want you to know God more. The place where they know God more is in the church. As I think about how I've come to know who God is, yes, I study the Bible on my own, and I've done that for 20 years or whatever, 30 years. But I come up with some pretty wacky things sometimes when I study the Bible, right? I need other believers who say, but it could also mean this. Have you thought about that? I need checks and balances, because I can use the Bible to say just about anything I want. I need the checks and balances of the church. So the place of my greatest knowing is in community with other believers. And the place of my greatest filling and the place of my completion or my filling in Jesus is also in the church, because Jesus is filling his church to superabundance. So God wants you to know him more. He wants you to know the hope to which you're called. He wants you to know the inheritance and the riches that you have in Jesus. And he wants you to know this power that is his on your behalf and on the behalf of the church. Let's go back to our beginning illustration about the Iraqi forces. Here's how I believe that connects with us here today. You see, we are filled and complete in Jesus and by Jesus. And that's why we look to the skies from where our help comes. And we won't waste any of the spiritual resources that we have been given. We will not hand over any ground to the enemy. Why? Because we are called, we are trained, and we have been deployed by our commander Jesus. And we have the will to fight because we know what we're fighting for. It's all about God's glory. We're called to his glory. So we won't pay anyone to do our fighting for us. We will work against any factions in our church. We'll work against any factions in our marriages. We'll work on any factions in our families. Because we know that when we do that, it brings glory to God. And by the way, we can trust our leader, the head of our church, who is Jesus. No one will be able to look on us and say that God has wasted his resources on us. Why? Because we have this spiritual clarity. Do we see it all? Not yet. But allow the Holy Spirit to keep poking holes in this dimly lit mirror, because it says someday, we don't know God as much as we'd like to today, but someday we will know him face to face. And we will know about more about this power, more about this hope, more about this inheritance. We will live in it. But for today, the Apostle Paul says, you can get some of that now and get as much as you can. Cooperate with God so you can experience the clarity in your everyday life. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that you have not left us with a clouded up mirror that we can't see anything through. We're thankful for the revelation and for the wisdom that you have given us. We thank you for the Apostle Paul that you used to speak these words to the Ephesian believers. But now, today, into our hearts and our lives, we pray that the book of Ephesians will captivate our attention, will put us on a path of righteousness where we follow Jesus as individuals and as a church. We pray, Lord, about this amazing power that you have given us through your Spirit, that we would access it in Jesus' name.